And he's been bragging on me, but I can't brag on him enough because through all my weaknesses and whatever, he never mentions those, and I have weaknesses and I have failures, but he's always uplifting me. In fact, when we first got married, this is off topic, but when we weren't allowed to date, but when we knew each other for 3 years, and he had to go to America for a period, a long period, and it's like I didn't realize how much I really missed him. I kind of played hard to get, but I really didn't know. I didn't realize how much I missed him because he was always encouraging me. He was always uplifting me. And as a child, it was six of us. I probably didn't get too much of that. And I was always compared with my sisters and my brothers and so. But he was always encouraging me, telling me, I can do this. You can do this. And so I just realized just how much of a strength he is to me. And I just thank God for him. I thank God for his love for the word. And I thank God for this church and for all of you. And the topic I've picked today, and I'm not sure how to work this real good, but I'm going to see if I can do this. You might have to come up and help me, honey. Okay, did it come up? One more, okay. The topic that the Lord laid on my heart was, what did you inherit? Which is kind of weird and strange, but it's... what did you inherit? And my scripture text is taken from Luke 12 and 48. But before I go to that, the definition of inheritance is legacy. I'll probably go to that. Let's see. Yeah. Is inheritance, legacy, tradition, culture. When we were born into this world, we all inherited something. And I want to say up front, I want to thank God for what I inherited from my parents. Wasn't real close to my dad, but he taught me what discipline was and hard work was. He had a little store, and we would have to go up there every Saturday to help him out with his store. It's about 5 minutes. And if we were 2 minutes late, he would send us back home. I mean, we had waited on buses. But we sweated, and if we were 2 minutes late, he would send us back home. He was very disciplined. He was very hardworking, and he taught that to me, and I thank God for that. My mother was very organized. She taught me how to run a good home, how to cook, how to love my husband, because my father was difficult, but she never said a bad word about him. And she taught me faithfulness and loyalty, and she taught me a lot of good things. I did not grow up in the apostolic faith, but they taught me to go to Sunday school, and they taught me that I should respect and love God. And so I thank God for my inheritance that I received. And I want to also thank God for the inheritance that my husband received. I thank God for Bishop Brownie, Mother Brownie. I thank God for this church. And I was saying to Sister Audrey yesterday, you know, we don't owe a penny as far as a mortgage or as far as a rent payment. Do you know how many churches have to pay a rent payment every month? This is our church. This is ours. And it's because of the sacrifice that his parents made. They mortgaged their house to buy this place. And when they passed away, they handed this to us. And we didn't know quite what to do with it, with holes in the roof, and it was pretty run down. But this, they bought this and handed it to us. And the vision that Bishop Brownie had was handed on to my husband, too. Now, my husband is not Bishop Brownie. And if God wanted him to be Bishop Brownie would be here. My husband is his own person, and he does things in his own way. And I just wanted to say up front, you know, sometimes I hear people comparing, and yes, it's wonderful, the legacy that we've been given. But I ask you, as I try to support the vision that God has given him and the way in which he has been given to run this church, you know, if we see something that's not right or you disagree with, I ask you not to judge but to pray. I ask you to pray. And to support him in whatever the Lord is leading him to do, 100%. And that's my desire. And I know that if we do that, as we've talked about before, with the spirit of unity, we can get this job done. We can be a light in Milwaukee. And that's my desire. So I just wanted to say that I want to thank God for the legacy that has been passed on to us. I thank God for the humility that my husband has received from Bishop Brownie. Bishop Brownie was a very humble man. And I see that in my husband all the time. There's times when I get flared up, and he very calmly says, wait, pray, wait about this. Let's, and I thank God for his humility, that he received from his dad. And I also thank God for the tenacity that he received from his mother. You don't see that sometimes, but it's there, believe you me. And I just thank God for my husband once again. So I'm going to move on after bragging about him. But I'm talking about inheritance, and the scripture text is Luke 12:48. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. The Amplified Version says, from everyone to whom much has been given, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask the more. Okay. The purpose of this Bible study, I finished it like about 5 o'clock this morning, so I probably don't have it down pat, but I'm going to try my best. What I want to do today is to encourage mothers that your heritage and your past does not determine who you are or your destiny. No excuses I put there, and I'll go into that. My second point I want to cover is that you recognize who you are in Christ. And the third point I want to cover is to know and to value what God has already given you and to understand your responsibility of being a good steward of what God has given you. And the fourth thing I'm going to try to bring out is that we have to pass on what God has given us to the next generation. We need to be an example by nurturing through love, consistency, faithfulness, and patience to our homes, to our families, to one another. We need to pass on what God has given us. Okay, so that's what I'm going to try and cover today. I defined what a birth inheritance is, and I looked that up, and it says a birth inheritance is a birthright, a legacy, a tradition, a culture. Okay, we know in the Bible how Esau sold his birthright. That was something that he didn't have to earn. That was going to be given to him if he had just been patient. A legacy and a tradition. And some traditions are good and some are not. And I want to share a story real quickly with you that there was a young mother who was cooking a dinner and had her friends over. And so she had a big ham. You might have heard this story before, but what she did was she took the ham and she chopped off one end and then she chopped off the other end and then she put it in the pan. So I think it maybe her daughter said, well, Mom, why did you do that? She said, well, that's the way my mother always did that. That's the way she always cooked ham, so that's the way I'm supposed to do it. She later on found out that her mother didn't have a big enough pan, so the only way she could make the ham fit in there was that she chopped off each end. And so some traditions, if you don't understand what those traditions mean, you know, you can be following traditions that are not only meaningless, but are just not good. So traditions are not always good. And sometimes we have inherited different cultures. And I said again, your heritage or your past does not determine who you are or your destiny. So let's go on with that. So your inheritance is not something that you earn. It's something that you come into this world with. For unto whomsoever much is given, of whom... So some people are born with, the Obama family. I know he didn't start off that way. He worked, but his children have a pretty good inheritance right now. Their father was the president of the United States, and they're going to get to go to college. That's going to be paid for. University. That's going to be all paid for. So they have inherited some really, really good things. And I've got another family right there, and I've got a little boy there. You know, some people are born, as it were, with a silver spoon in your mouth, which is great. But what if you haven't been given much? What if you've been born in a country where it's nothing but poverty? What if when you were born, you didn't have a decent place to live, you never had enough to eat? What if that was your inheritance? So when you're born, what you have been given or inherited is usually beyond your control. It goes beyond material things. It's great to have a good inheritance. It goes beyond material things. And some people will kind of make excuses. Oh, well, my dad was an alcoholic, so that's why I'm this way. Oh, my dad had a bad temper. My mom had... That's why I have a bad temper. Sometimes we can inherit traits and genes, but that doesn't mean that you have to be that way. And we're going to go into that. However good or bad, it doesn't determine who you are or your destiny. And I've got a few stories here. Corrie ten Boom, everybody knows about Corrie ten Boom. She had two sisters and was ended up in a Nazi concentration camp in Ravensbrück. And during this time, she would hold secret Bible studies. Okay, so she really didn't have a good position in life. But what she did with where she was at, she didn't say, okay, woe is me. You know, I'm surrounded by Nazis. I'm going to die. She held Bible studies in the prisons. And later, Corrie was released because of a clerical error. They made a mistake and they released her. When all the women of her age group were sentenced to death, including her sister Betsy, somehow God saw fit to spare her life. And Corrie eventually met one of the guards during a sermon and forgave him, as we were talking about earlier, of his friendship. Now, she could have been very bitter. She could have been very hateful. She could have been depressed about all the things that she had seen. But no, instead, we know about her today, not because of only what she suffered, but because of what she did, what she took with what she had, the ability to hold Bible studies. She made a difference in other people's lives. Another one is Rosa Parks. I'm using ladies right now, but Rosa Parks, everyone knows about her. She was born in Tuskegee, Alabama. Her ancestors included both Irish Scottish lineages and also a great-grandmother who was a slave. So I wouldn't say that she was born with a silver spoon in her mouth. She attended local rural schools, and after the age of 11, the industrial school for girls. However, she later had to opt out of school to look after her grandmother, so she didn't even complete school. But as we read about her life, she had a determination. She had a self-righteous indignation where she said, enough is enough. She wasn't anybody special. She was just a young lady who decided, I'm going to take a stand. Enough is enough. And you know, we have to be like that. We don't have to put up with whatever. And because of what she did, we know about her today that segregation, Martin Luther King marched, and segregation was literally, that was the start of the fight against segregation, and because of Rosa Parks. And so that was a great woman who didn't particularly have anything great going on with her, but just an inner determination that she was not going to put up with whatever was going on around her. Okay, Helen Keller is another one, and Helen Keller was also another amazing woman. And this baby was born with her eyesight, but when she was 19 months old, because of a sickness, maybe a malaria, she lost her eyesight. She became deaf and blind. She could only see. She was in such frustration that she would bite, she would kick, she would was not able to relate to her world around her. And in fact, they couldn't even have her at the table to eat because she would eat off other people's food. She was like a little animal. It wasn't until a school teacher took time to invest in her. And even though this little girl knocked her front teeth out and what she didn't do to her, she poured into that little girl's life. She learned to read and write. She became the first deaf, blind person to gain a bachelor's degree. Some of us with all of our things aren't able to do that. And she campaigned on local issues for women's suffrages, disability rights. So she made a difference. Everybody knows who Helen Keller is. Was she born with a silver spoon in her mouth? Was she born with everything going for her? No. She went deaf and blind. And yet look at the difference that she made. So that's another person. Matthew 5 and 45. That ye may be the children of our Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun, his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. So it's not necessarily that, you know, you've been given a worse lot in life than somebody else, or maybe it is. But God is entrusted to you. And we're going to go into that very in a little bit. So it's not that, you know, rain and bad things don't happen to good people or bad people. It's going to happen to everybody. Life happens to every single person. But what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? Okay. I want to talk about also a couple of women in the Bible, one of whose name is Abigail. And I chose Abigail. Yes, my granddaughter's name is Abigail. But Abigail, if anyone doesn't know, was a beautiful, beautiful woman of good understanding. She was married to a man called Nabal. Who knows what Nabal means? Does anyone know what that means? His name meant fool. That's what his name meant. Nabal was a drunken wretch. As well as being unmanageable and stubborn, he was very ill-tempered. He was an unbeliever who worshipped Baal, worshipped his possessions, and worshipped other gods. He was not a good man. But it says about Abigail, she was a woman of good understanding and of beautiful countenance. Added to Abigail's charm and wisdom was that of holiness. She loved God. She was often known as a peacemaker because her husband was always drunk and making trouble all the time, but she was able to deal with him and also to deal with the things that he did. One time, David came up to Nabal and said, "I've been looking after your sheep. I've been protecting your territory. Would you please give us some food?" David and his men. At this time, David was not yet king. Nabal was very, very rude to David. And if you know the kind of man David was, it could have started a war. When Abigail heard of this, she took food and she went to David and she apologized and she said, "Please forgive my husband." She bought a whole, she bought a whole ton of donkeys and asses and she gave them to David. And because of that, she diverted that whole fact of a war. Now I'm saying to you, do you think Abigail's life was easy? I know some of us, well, might not be here today, but might be married to someone, or it might be the other way around, who is not easy to get along with. But I'm saying to you that, once again, it doesn't have to determine who you are. It doesn't have to determine your destiny. Eunice is another person in the Bible who lived up to her name. And Eunice was the daughter of Lois, and she was a Jewess who was married to a Gentile, an unbeliever. And in the scriptures, it talks about Eunice as being a mother who had a great religious influence. Did anyone know who Eunice's son was? Timothy, yeah, it was Timothy. And do you know what Timothy became? A great evangelist. He was one that was adopted by Paul. Paul called him his son. And he started and oversaw many churches. And Eunice was married to a Greek, an unbeliever. So mothers, it doesn't matter who you're married to or your situation, you can live for God and you can make a difference in your child's life. Okay. So, once again, the Bible says that if we're in this world, we're going to have tribulation. John 16:33 says, Jesus Christ has promised that in the world you'll have tribulation. While that part of the verse is not very comforting, the second part of the verse is, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And to overcome means that you are going to face pain sometimes, you're going to face discouragement sometimes, but that you can rise above it because Jesus has already overcome whatever it is you are going to face if you put your trust in him. So I want to go to my second point, that we need to recognize who we are in Christ. I've been reading a book called The Blessing in the Breaking, and it's by Jacqueline Roberts. And in the book, she says, the soul within every human being is very valuable, and that there is a battle for it, and that battle is very intense. We have to realize that Satan is after not only your confidence, not only your... he wants to make you feel that you are worth nothing. And we have to realize that we have been bought with a price and that there is a fight for your soul, for your soul, for your children's soul, your husband's soul. There's a fight going on. And so what I want you to recognize is that you are of great value, and that when God created you and when God made you, he put within you unique abilities. And it's for you to recognize that and for you to live a life that's pleasing to him and that will be a blessing to your family. The scripture says here, I'm going to say we're talking about inheritance. So, okay, you might have inherited really great material things, but we have inherited the promises of God. And one thing that we've inherited that the people in the world don't have is that we know that the Lord will never leave us or forsake us. In Deuteronomy 31:8, it says, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. God is always with us. We have scriptures that we can quote. No weapon that is formed against me shall prosper. And when we quote these scriptures, we should put ourselves in there. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Once again, that word heritage. The heritage that we have is that no weapon formed against us will prosper. When we feel downtrodden and when we feel like we just can't make it, we need to stand on this word. And I don't care what's going on or who's going up against me. The Bible says that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. The Bible says in Psalms 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Once again, Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for all, us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And one of the things that the speaker said is that when we get up in the mornings, and Christopher preached this message earlier on in the week, who are you listening to? When you get up in the morning, who are you listening to? I also read in this book, it said that, you know, Satan doesn't have any weapons. He was not created a warring angel like Michael was. Satan was not created a warring angel. He has no ability when it comes to that. All he has is his mouth. That's all he has is his mouth. He's continually accusing, telling lies. That's all he has. And if you think about it, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve did not yet have a fallen nature. They didn't have, as we do today, okay, that Satan could work with. So all Satan could do was to whisper to Eve and tell her lies, and he got her to believe what he was saying. So who are we listening to today? Who are we listening to today? Satan, we give him way too much credit, way too much credit. He has no ability over us except for what we give him. And so we need to recognize that, who are you listening to? What are you putting into your mind? What are you looking at? What are you thinking upon? We need to keep our mind on the Lord and don't allow Satan to get into our minds. There's also a thing that says that the things that we allow in our minds, you can have a bird flying over your head, but it can't make a nest unless you let it. There's always going to be thoughts bombarding you. There's always going to be thoughts that are trying to distract you. That's how he operates. That's how this world operates. And those things are like seeds. And if you allow them in and allow them to take root, they will grow. They will affect your thoughts. They will affect your actions. And that's how you find that you have a weak relationship with the Lord. So who are we listening to? Are we planting good seeds in our heart and our mind? And this is how we can be strong Christians. Amen. So I've already done that. A few things that I wanted to say is that when we confess, we're talking about inheritance. And so I put down some of the things that we are not. We are not condemned. Therefore, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. If you're feeling guilty or you're feeling condemned, you need to tell the devil, there's therefore now no condemnation. I'm not walking after the flesh. I'm trying to walk after the Spirit. Therefore, Satan, get behind me. We are not debtors to the flesh to do the things of the flesh. Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything. We're talking about being a debtor, but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. That's the only thing that we should owe. Jesus has paid the price for every other thing. The only thing we owe is to love one another and to serve him and to love him with all of our hearts and all of our minds. There should be, therefore, now no condemnation, okay? We are not guilty. Colossians 2:14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Every accusation has been nailed to the cross. And we do not have to feel condemnation. We do not have to feel guilt unless we're living a life that's contrary to the word. In which case, we do need to repent and we do need to make things right with the Lord. But sometimes we walk in guilt, we walk in fear, we walk in unbelief, and there should be no reason that we do that. Okay? We are free. The Bible says in Galatians 5, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I don't know why sometimes we act like we have not been set free. We have been liberated. We have been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So we have already been given this. We need to stand fast in it. You know, if we aren't free, how can we help others to be free? If we are walking in condemnation, how can we help others not to feel guilt? We have to be living this and experiencing this freedom. Others need to see this in us. And so we need to stand fast in the liberty where we've been set free. We are victorious. It says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. One of the favorite tricks of the enemy is to say, okay, you messed up, God doesn't love you. Do you know, this love is, maybe that's why it's so hard to understand, because we know if we do something to somebody else, they're ready to beat us over the head or not forgive us. But Jesus said, I will love you and I'll never ever stop loving you. And we have to realize that. When we mess up, when we have to realize, God, okay, I confess I messed up, but your love never changes for me. And we need to walk in that belief. Another thing that we are chosen. In 1 Peter 2 and 9, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Are we that today? Sometimes we just want to fit into the world. No, we should be standing out as far as the world is concerned. We're not supposed to look like the world, act like the world, or be like the world. And I'm proud of it too, amen? The world has a view of how they think Christians should be, in fact, whether you realize it or not. While you're trying to fit into their mold, they're saying, well, that's not how Christians are supposed to be. Christians are not supposed to be angry, sad. Christians are not supposed to be immodest. You should look different to the world. We should not be trying to fit into the world. And the Bible says in John 4 and 5, I've got that wrong there. John 15, 16, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. We didn't choose God. I didn't choose God. I don't know if any of you in here can say that you really chose God. He came looking for you. He came seeking for you. Amen? And with that, that makes me feel, Lord, you chose me. As you can see, there's many people out there that are not serving him, but he chose you to be here this morning, to be in his presence, to be in his house. And to me, that makes me feel pretty special. Amen? Many are called, but few are chosen. That's what the Bible says. And I'm so glad today that you answered the call and I answered the call, and that we know that we are chosen. We are unique. We have a special purpose that God has called us to. And it's for us to find out what that is and to realize we're just not anything. We are chosen of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. So there's a little exercise that I want to do. When I was doing a course on counseling, one of the exercises they had us, it was Christian counseling, one of the exercises they had us to do was to turn to Ephesians 2. And I don't know if you have your Bible, I've kind of got it on the screen, but and it's kind of small. But what you do is you insert your name where there's a blank. So I want you to read this with me, okay? And it says, and I want to say your name, and Yvonne hath he quickened, who was dead in trespasses and sins. Where in times past, Yvonne walked according to the course of this world, which I did, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Verse 3. Among whom also, I'll just say, I had my conversation in times past in the lusts of my flesh. You've got to confess this and know where you're coming from. None of us were good when he called us. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh of the mind, and was by nature the children of wrath as others, Do you know what those that aren't saved are the children of wrath? No, God poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ for me. I don't want to be when God pours out his wrath again, when he destroys this world again. Okay. Where am I at? But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved, I'm just going to say me. Even when I was dead in sins, hath quickened me together with Christ, by grace am I saved. And hath raised me up together and made me sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards me through Jesus Christ. For by grace am I saved through faith, and not of myself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For I am his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that I should walk in them. Say this, I am God's workmanship. I've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before already ordained. He's set it out. All I got to do is walk in it. All I got to do is walk in it. And how can I walk in it unless I'm connected to him? But he's already set this thing out. We make it so hard for ourselves sometimes, but all I've got to do is walk in the good works that he's already set for me this day. There's somebody I can talk to. There's somebody I can say. He's already, and we miss it because we're just not in tune with what he wants. But he's already mapped out. All I've got to do is walk in it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay. I don't know what happened there. What did I do? Am I going backwards? I got it upside down. See, he's a pro. Okay. Okay. My third point, know and value what God has already given you. Okay, so you might have been born into a rich family. Your parents might have separated. You might have had to struggle all your life. Okay, but God has given you something. It says that in Romans that God has given to everyone a measure of faith. Every single one of us was born with a measure of faith. And it was funny, I was reading in another scripture where it talked about Jesus doing some mighty works, and there he was surrounded by various witnesses, and it said that some chose to put their faith in him. What you do with the measure of faith that God has given you is up to you. You can choose to put it in man, your job, or you can choose to put it in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You have been born with a measure of faith. Every single one of us has been. Okay. Not only that, I'm not talking about material things, but he's also given you, you've been born with abilities. You've been born, and Sister Audrey was talking this morning, you know, we sometimes compare ourselves to one another. But what has God given you? What has God given you? Amen? It might not be the same as Sunita or Sister Lavinia, but God has given you a measure of faith, and he's given you unique abilities, and he's given you qualities in your life that he wants to use for his kingdom. And you'll never be fulfilled until they are being used. I think my son, you'll never have a satisfaction until God is true. You're truly in Christ and you're walking in what he's called you to do. So, you know, you might not think it's much. I mean, I don't know if anyone can clean the church like Sunita can. as soon as service is finished, she's up with that broom. I don't have to ask her to do it, you know. Some of us can cook really good. And that I went to one of the sessions at the ladies' retreat. And she was showing us how to, she was a professional caterer. She cooked for all the camps, so she knew how to put huge meals together, and she said, "This is my ministry. This is my ministry." She talked about a lady in her church that had just passed away, who loved to cook and entertain people. And she said it wasn't until after she died that they found out that she would cook a big pot of stew, a big pot of soup, and take it around to the homeless people. And she would do this every single week. She didn't tell anybody about it. It was until after she died that they found out that she was doing this. That was her gift. I think that when you're walking in your gift, it's not an effort, it's a joy. It's a joy. It's a joy to do it. This lady that was doing the session, she got very teary-eyed. And she said when she thinks about all the camps that she's cooked for, and she said she sees a young person there, she says, I see you, who attended the camps, who would say, oh, the food was so good, I'm going to come back next year. She said, I see those people sitting on the pews today because of her efforts. And was it easy? Was it necessarily easy? It was work. But she said, I view that as my ministry. And when she said that, I said, you know what? That really is. Whatever you have and you give it to the Lord and you do it with all your heart, it's going to be a blessing to somebody. And she said, some of the young campers would come up to her and say, oh, we really enjoyed that food. We really love. And she said, I view that as my ministry. And so what you do for the Lord touches lives, and you don't even see the results sometimes. Might be years and years later that you see what you've done. And so, once again, we do it as unto the Lord. And when you do things in secret, God rewards you openly. So we don't do things for a pat on the back, but we do it as unto the Lord. Amen? As unto the Lord. So I just say to you that God has given you something that you can use to be a blessing in the kingdom. And you didn't necessarily earn that ability. You didn't earn that gift, that talent. But use it for the Lord's and build his kingdom. Once again, Sister Joanne touched on this, and we kind of discussed it. The bottom line is to know that God loves you. You got to know that with all your heart. You got to know and believe that. If you want to be able to share the love of Christ with somebody else, you got to know that God loves you. And one of the speakers yesterday, she shared a story. She said one time she was so down. She was so miserable. Now, this was a friend of hers who was just going through a really hard time. And she just was in her closet. And she said, Lord, I really need you to show me that you love me. And she said, I tell you what. She said, Lord, I want you to show that you love me by letting me see a ladybug. Every time that you're going to show me that you love me, I want you to let me see a ladybug. And do you know that she was in a snowstorm and she was cleaning off her windshield in this snowstorm, and down on the snow dropped a ladybug in the middle of winter. Okay? In the middle of winter. God can do that. If you have a doubt that God loves, he will show you. He will show you. And you'll know it's nothing but him. And there was another lady that ended up in hospital. She was going through some kind of very bad sickness. And she had asked the Lord to show how much he loved her by letting her see a penny, let her find a penny. And she was in this hospital room just, you know, not very happy, not feeling well, miserable. And she was just saying, oh, Lord, I just wish you would just show me again how much you love me. And there was a knock on the door, and outside there was a nurse. And she said, oh, I was walking past your room, and I saw this penny on the floor. So I thought I'd just come in and give it to you. And she gave her the penny. Now, what are the chances of that? We serve a personal and a loving God who hears our faintest cry. And he wants an intimate relationship with us. And he wants to show you that he loves you. But you have to believe it. Another thing that the speaker said yesterday was that, you know, we hear these great messages about, you know, how God loves us and how great he is and how he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And we say, yeah, that's a great message. But do you really believe it? Do you just hear the message and it goes in one ear and goes out the other? Do you really, really believe it? And I asked the Lord to show me that yesterday. And it's like laying a concrete foundation. It was like a cushion. It was like a security blanket, whatever you want to say it. And I said, Lord, no matter what I face, I know you love me. No matter what's going on, I know you. You've got to know it. You've got to believe it. That is the foundation of our faith. Because the enemy is going to come up. He's going to try and beat you up, discourage you. People are going to say bad things about you. Things are going to happen that you think, how on earth could this happen? If you know, when our house burned down, you know, I questioned God then. You know, we were at church. He was playing the guitar on the platform. I was praise singing. We were doing what God called us to do. why did our house burn down? But it wasn't till years later that all things worked together for good that we saw, look what God did. He gave us a house twice as big. But if I doubted God and I didn't believe, you know, it could have destroyed my faith, literally, because we lost everything. And but God showed me, you stand. I went to the cross for you. And you're going to doubt that I love you? I laid down my life for you, and you're going to doubt that I love you? What else does he have to do? Is there anything else he can do? Know that God loves you. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're experiencing, no matter what's happening in your circumstances, know and believe that God loves you. And Psalms 139, I love to read this. I just have a couple of verses. Oh, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts, your very thoughts. He understands afar off. He says, thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. He knows you. He knows you're good, you're bad, you're ugly. He knows everything about you. So why do we try to hide from him sometimes? He knows everything about us. It says, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. For thou possessest my reins. He knows your end from your beginning. He still loves us, even though he knows that tomorrow you might mess up. His love never, ever changes. And we have to know that, and we have to believe it. If we're going to share this with other people, that has to be our foundation. That has to be our joy. That has to be our reason for serving him. God, you love me. I'm going to love you back with everything I have. It says in here, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Okay, next one. I'm going to go through this as quickly. Ephesians 1 and 3 said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. What have we been given? What have we been given? Who hath blessed us with what? A little? A little? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. All spiritual blessings. It's there, we're not accessing it. You know, there's a saying that says you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Let's drink. Let's drink of the spiritual blessings that Christ has given us. Amen? If you need to be healed, you know, with your stripes, I am healed. Get his word out. Quote his word out. Declare his word. Believe this word. Through his word, the whole world was framed. Why can we doubt his word? Jesus, when he was tempted in the garden at his lowest moment, what did he do? We said, Satan's got a mouth. Well, we have a mouth too. Amen? We have a mouth too. How did Jesus defeat Satan? It is written. It is written. We need to talk back to Satan when he starts talking back to us. Amen? The precious promises of God. His word is true. Matthew 5:18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise from the law till all be fulfilled. His word never changes. You can stand on this word. If you have a situation, you need to get a scripture and you need to stand on it. You need to get a word from God. One of the speakers yesterday said, and Chris speaks, pretty much all that Minister Chris spoke on Wednesday was pretty much confirmed at the conference. She talked about wells and cisterns. Do you know what the difference between a well and a cistern is? Mm-hmm. A well goes down real deep. A well goes down very, very deep. Whereas a cistern is something that you can get from rainwater and you just pump it to... It's not something that you could, that lasts a long time. What are we drinking from? Are we drinking from the advice of others? Cisterns, getting a quick fix? You know, she spoke about when she felt down, she'd call a friend. And the friend would give, you know, encourage her, and she felt good right then. But then when she went back again after a little while, she felt bad again, because she was not getting her own from God. She was relying on other people's advice. And sometimes we do that. We look to things to satisfy us when we know that there's something that's not quite right in our own lives. And so she was encouraging us to drink from a well and not a cistern. Don't listen to other man's advice. Don't get encouragement or a quick fix from things and material things, but get your answer from the Lord, because He will never change. Amen. And one jot or one tittle will no way, till everything is fulfilled, His word stands until the end of time. So when I get a word from God, I'm going to stand on that word. If I know it's from Him, don't you tell me anything else. I'm going to stand on that word that He's given me. Amen. Because I know it could never fail. He promised to give us the desires of our heart. These are the things that God has given us, that if we delight ourselves, thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of your heart. If I commit my way unto the Lord and trust also in Him, He shall bring it to pass. You might have been praying about something for a long time. You haven't seen it happen yet. The word says He shall bring it to pass. Amen. We have an internal inheritance from Matthew 6 and 20. It says, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. Where are we laying our treasure? My son preached this the other week. Where are we investing our time in? Is, you know, watching a favorite TV program more important than reading your Bible? I don't think that's the case in here. But we can get so distracted with different things. And sometimes you have to say, okay, what's really important? Am I investing my time in things that are just going to fade away, or am I investing my time in the eternal treasures of heaven? Amen. So we have to be careful what we are doing with our time. I'm going to kind of play devil's advocate a little bit. What does Matthew 25:29 mean? It says, for unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Does anyone have an idea of what that means? That doesn't seem very fair, does it? I mean, if you don't have enough, He's going to take away what you've got. Does that seem fair to you? I'm going to read it in the Amplified version. For to everyone who has, but let's break it down, who has and values his blessings and gifts from God and has used them wisely. That's what He means when He says everyone that has. Are we an Esau? Do we value what God has given us? If He sees that you don't value what He's given you, He says He's going to take it away. So if He sees that you value what you already have, that you're faithful in what you already have, He's going to give more to you. And I'm not just talking about material things. I'm talking about blessings. I'm talking about if you want to be used of God, gifts of the Spirit, He's going to give you more in abundance, not just a little, but in abundance. If He sees that you value and you care about what He's already given you. And it says, but from the one who does not have, because he has ignored or disregarded his blessings and gifts from God, even what he does have will be taken away. I don't want to be in that category, amen? I've always wondered about that scripture, really, because it just didn't seem fair. If I don't have enough, I need you to give me more. But no, you don't value what you've got already. You're not using what you've got already. Why should he give you more? Amen? And this was taken from the scripture in Matthew 25:20. And so he that hath received 5 talents came and bought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained besides them 5 talents more. And he said, the Lord said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And you know the story. The one with the 1 talent, what did he do? He buried it. Didn't even put it out to get interest. And when Jesus came back, I don't know if you could find that scripture, somebody, very quickly. Matthew, I don't think I've got it down here. Yeah, I don't have it down. But Matthew 25:20-21, I think, verse 22. If you can, somebody can find that. I wanted to just read about what happened to the person that did not value his talent. Does anyone have that? Sister Joanne. Read on to the one with the 1 talent. Mm-hmm. Okay, so you don't see Jesus being so stern. So he called him a wicked and a slothful servant. He didn't just say, oh, never mind. I thought, yeah, I understand you're scared. But he casted him into outer darkness. Okay, this is a very serious thing. And I don't want us to be fearful, but I want us to value what God has given us, to know that you are of great value and that you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to use what God has given you. And so that was that scripture. In 2 Timothy 3:14, and I'm talking about passing on what God has given us. So, you know, we want to say, Lord, you know, what can I do? What have you given me that I can be a blessing? And you want to value yourself. One of the things that the speaker said yesterday also was that to be spiritual isn't all, you know, fasting and praying and going to church 24/7. But we also have a responsibility to take care of our bodies, ourselves. Amen. That we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that we want to make sure we have enough rest, enough time to relax, enough vacation. You know, she was telling us, you need to go on a vacation. You need to go ride your bike. You need to go do something. Because when you're burnt out and when you are, you know, overwhelmed, you are no good to God in his kingdom either. So that is all a part of serving God. It's as important as doing the other things too. There needs to be a balance in our lives that we need to take care of our temple so God can use us. Okay. And I'm going to talk about passing on, as mothers, passing on what God has given you. How many moms do we have in here? If you're a mom, hold your hand up. Mm-hmm. A lot of moms, okay. Okay. And I said in the beginning, I thank God for what my mother did pass on to me. I thought she was pretty stern at times. I thought she was pretty harsh at times. And I'm so glad that she was. I'm so glad that she taught me the things that she, and we're having a generation now that they need a lot of teaching. They're coming from single parent homes. They're coming, babies are raising babies. And unless, talks about Titus 2, how the older women are to teach the younger women. Unless we pass on that which we've received to the younger generation, we have a lost generation. You can tell the attitude of children, young people now, the rebelliousness, just the lack of respect. How are they going to learn? I know they're in attitudes that they don't want to listen, but we have the responsibility of passing on that which we have received to the younger generation and to those that don't know Christ. And so I want to encourage you, and this has been a burden on my heart. One of the things I really prayed when I got saved was, Lord, let me be a blessing. Let me pour into somebody else's life that which you've poured into mine. I'm so glad I had a mother that loved God in her own way and that took time to teach me how to cook and to run a home and do the things that no one, who was going to teach them that if they don't learn it? And so this is why we have the problems that they don't know how to manage their time, their money, they don't know how to function. They're living in a mode of survival. You know, the biggest thing of their day is managing to make it down to the Social Security office to get their check. That's the highlight of their day. There's nothing beyond that. So as older women, if you're an older woman, or if you've been saved, or if you have someone in your life, we need to make sure that we are investing in the lives of others. I'm so glad I grew up in a church too. I was saved in a church. Yeah, they were really strict, but I'm so glad for that. I am so glad. I'm so glad that I learned how to reverence and respect God, that when I came to the house of God, I knew how to act. Some people don't know how to act in the house of God. And it's not all their fault. It's just they don't know better. And this is what we're here for. And so I just encourage older women in the church to take time out to teach, to be an example to the younger women in the church. Okay. And one thing that was said yesterday is that we need to pray for our prodigals, is what she said. Sometimes we think people are prodigals when they're not really prodigals. Yeah, they might not believe God the way you believe, or dress the way you do, or look the way you, but they have a connection with the Lord. The Lord is dealing with them. Amen. And we don't need to judge them and treat them, you know, like they're backslidden and completely, you know, lost. But we need to reach out to them. The prayer at the end of the prayer of the conference was just amazing. One of the sisters said she would walk around the buildings in the area, the churches in the area, and just pray that God would reveal himself to these people. She said they cannot have an intimate relationship with God because they see him as three. How can you have an intimate relationship with three different people? Well, I'm so glad we know that Jesus is Lord, that God is one God. You try having Father, Son, Holy Ghost, who are you going to pray to? Who are you talking to? I'm so glad that we have the truth and we know that, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and he wants an intimate relationship with you. Amen. I enjoyed talking with you. I probably have a lot more, but...